He would say all that, make me cry right before I come up here. I would, Joe, will you pray for me before I speak?
Just stretch your hands towards her. Father, we just thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for your anointing. Father, I ask you to anoint Alicia this morning to minister your word. Anoint her lips, anoint her thoughts, anoint her entire being. So whatever she does and whatever she says brings honor to your name and edification and freedom to your people. Father, it's the rebuke against the enemy, against every distracting thought. So say, Satan, this place is out of bounds to you. The minds of God's people are out of bounds to you this morning. And so Lord, we thank you, O God, that your entrance of your word will bring light and life and freedom and deliverance. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I wrote this word a couple weeks ago, so you know how you play it out in your head and you plan what you're going to say. And I had a million scenarios go through my head about how I was going to begin this. And last night, Jolene said something to me, my daughter. And I said, well, of course, I'm preaching tomorrow. And then I was like, I'm preaching tomorrow. Whoa. And I was like, that's what I'm going to start with. I'm not qualified to get up here and preach. But thank God, he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And I don't know if I'm qualified, but I'm just grateful that he took a drug addict like me and put me here today to speak to you guys. Amen. I'm going to start with a scripture. Actually, I'm going to tell you what I titled this sermon. It's called In the Potter's Hands. And I'm going to start with Mark 14, verse 32 through 36. It says, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Do you know what they did in biblical times as a sign of mourning? Not mourning like the sun is rising, but mourning as in deep sorrow, pain. Do you know what they did? They rubbed ash all over themselves. They rubbed ash all over themselves. Yes! You're probably thinking, what in the world? Why does that excite her? Well, she's a weirdo, so of course that excites her. But seriously, I hope by the time I end this message, whenever you hear someone covering themselves in ash, you'll be excited too. Jordan Weaver preached a teaching to the youth that actually helped spark this this message. So if I do really bad, you could just take it up with him after church today. When God started downloading this word in me, I got a vision of myself talking to the youth about it. And I was like, oh, I'm supposed to talk to the youth? I don't know about that. And as I began to pray in it, the youth became the whole body, and I knew this word was for all of us. Jordan's teaching was on the word abide. He posed the question to the youth, what's the hardest instructions you've ever had to follow? And he breaks them up into groups of threes or fours, and he allows them to talk amongst themselves to answer the question. And then he starts calling on each of them individually. He went through several children, and then my daughter, JC, raised her hand. And when she answered, my jaw hit the floor. I was thinking to myself, what did she just say in front of the whole youth and in front of many adults? Has that ever happened to you before? You invite company over to your house and your children starts to speak and you're like, you want to reach across the room and pinch their lips shut or kick them underneath the table? What are you saying? Give them that mom look. Zip your lips. No, just me. I kind of rolled my eyes and I thought, oh, I'm telling her after church today, she should not have said that. So Jordan calls on JC and she says, the hardest instructions I've ever had to follow are God's. I think even Jordan was kind of like, what? The hardest instructions you've ever had to follow are God's? And JC says, yes. When God calls me to go forward to the altar or give a word or to do something, it's so hard. It scares me. It's the hardest thing ever. And Jordan said something to her like, yes, it's scary when we do the stuff that God calls us to do, but it's always worth it. And then he just kind of went on with his word. But I was sitting there still thinking, oh my gosh, that's my kid. And later that night, I kindly said to her, you probably should have worded that a little bit different. I was like, JC, you know, what God calls us to do is hard, but it's not the hardest thing we've ever had to do. And she said, no, Mom, I liked my answer, and so did a lot of other people. And I said, okay, well, maybe next time just word it a little differently. She wasn't having it. And then later that night, I was laying in bed reading, and God says to me, sometimes my instructions will be the hardest thing you've ever tried to do. And he started speaking to me that JC's answer wasn't wrong. First, he starts reminding me of the Bible verse, such as Moses going to Pharaoh and telling him, let my people go, telling Pharaoh about plagues that are going to come upon him if he doesn't listen. I don't know about you, but I would not want to go to Pharaoh, somebody with all power to have me killed, and say, you better let my people go. God's going to curse you. I wouldn't want to do that. I'd say, no, God, pick somebody else. And then God showed me Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain to lay him down as a sacrifice. What? Could you even imagine Abraham's thoughts? God, I waited so long for this son. You told me I would be the father of many nations. How can that be if you're asking me to kill my son? God, my son, why are you asking me to do this? What will I tell the boy's mother? What will Sarah think of me? God, not my son. Not my son. Pick Becca's son. I love you, Boone and Cash. And then finally, God showed me Esther, boldly walking into the king's quarters. I could literally see her head just held high. She didn't know she was going to go in there and save her people. All she knew for certain was that there was a possibility she was going to die. But still, she chose to follow God's hard instructions. And God then asks me, after showing me these three things, will you still be obedient if it's the hardest thing you feel you've ever had to do? Will you still abide? And so I'm laying there meditating on what God is speaking, and all the while I'm reading this book that my sister gave me, and it's so good. I brought four copies to pass out. The first one's for Melissa. It's talking about disappointments and pains in life that we go through. The book is titled, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. Raise of hands, how many of you like to go through hard things? We don't, but what happens when we do? What happens when life isn't the way we thought it was going to be? When things aren't going the way we thought they should? What happens when our thoughts become, God, how could you allow this to happen? God, why aren't you showing up? God, why aren't you intervening? Where are you, God? Don't you see how bad this is hurting me? Your word says you will never leave me nor forsake me, but here I am all alone. How could a good God allow me to go through this? After all these years of serving you, this is my cup, this is my portion. God, if this is your plan, I don't want it. Have you ever had those thoughts? When you didn't get that job, or when your relationship with your friend or family member doesn't look at all like unity, when your child becomes the prodigal, when your marriage doesn't look like cupcakes and rainbows, when you had a bad breakup, What about the miscarriage, the rape, the betrayal, the addiction, the fire, the sickness, the suicide, the death, the finances? The list is endless. What happens when all around you, all you can see is fire and ash? When all your hopes and dreams seems like they are burning up right before your eyes? When you feel like all hope is lost? When you just buried your 7th family member? When you've been praying for reunification for your family for years and it seems like it's worse now more than ever? When you feel like the pain inside is just too much to bear? When depression feels like it's completely taken over you? And when you just feel like God is no longer listening? This can't be His plan. Will you still abide? Will you still trust God and be obedient in the hard instructions? A lot of times I think as Christians, we feel exempt from suffering. We feel like because we're God's children, we should never have to go in through anything. We're the good kids, right? Good kids get rewarded. And we will be rewarded, don't get me wrong, but it may not be this side of heaven. But seriously, we have a sibling complex. And the Lord was showing me, like, as a child, when one of your siblings were being bad and your parents punished all of you for it. Like, we're going to go out for ice cream, but Adam's over here throwing a fit, so now we don't get to go get ice cream. Thanks a lot, Adam. But seriously, we do. We have a God-child complex. We're His kids, so we can't suffer. But what if? What if there is purpose in the pain? What if the pain and the disappointment you have to face in life is actually keeping you from a greater pain and a greater disappointment? What if your pain is to keep you from the ultimate pain? You ask, what's the ultimate pain? What could be worse than what I'm facing right now or what I've already had to go through? What if God allows circumstances in our life to keep us desperate for Him? What if our pain and disappointment was to keep us from becoming self-reliant, self-satisfied, and self-absorbed, and to keep us from the ultimate pain, separation from God? What if the pain and suffering in your life was to give you a greater trust in God? What if it was to create in you an obedient heart, a faith in you that no man and no circumstances could ever shake? In this book, it's not supposed to be this way. And the second book is for my daughter, Jordan. And I know I could have given her this book any time I wanted to, but the Lord specifically called her name for me to call her out today. And so I'm being obedient. Second one's for you, Jordan. In the book, she uses a child running into the street as an example of something she wants to share. And she's saying, if a child went to run into the street, we would grab them and we would jerk them back, right? The initial jerk back might scare the child. It might bring fear into the child. Like, why did somebody I love and trust just jerk me like that, right? But the jerk back was for their own good, right? Better than them being hit by the car. It's the same with God. There are things in our life that God has jerked us back. He allowed the pain of the jerk back so we didn't have to suffer the pain of being hit by the car. So what if the little speed bump, this little jerk back in our path to heaven, was to allow the potter to shape us, make us, and mold us into what He wants our lives to look like? Which leads me to tell you why I am so excited about why they rubbed ash all over themselves in the Bible. Excuse me. But first I want to read Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. Says the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there. So I did as He told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. And then the Lord gave me this message. Oh, Cross Creek, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands. You guys know what clay is made out of? ash, dust particles, and water. When I came to this revelation through a chapter in this book, it's not supposed to be this way. Third book is for Elizabeth. I know she's not in here, but I was shocked. And the Lord said to me, how can you become the clay in the potter's hands if you have never been burned? I almost titled this message that. How can you become the clay in the potter's hands if you have never been burned? He started asking me how I could become clay if I never had any ash in my life to use. And then he started showing me a symbolic tie behind those in the Bible rubbing ash all over themselves in times of mourning, and I was blown away. It was like in the midst of their pain and suffering, in the midst of the devastation, in the midst of the burning fires of their life, their plans, their hopes, their dreams, their wants, their desires, they made a decision. They sat down in the ash of their life and started rubbing it all over themselves, rubbing ash all over themselves while crying tears, ash and tears, dust and water. They were creating clay, symbolically saying to the Lord, make me clay, Lord. Make my disappointments, my pain, my life into something you can use for your glory, Lord. And that is why now when I hear a verse of someone rubbing ash all over themselves, I can't help but scream, yes! I can't help but get excited. I can't help but to think God is at work. It makes me think of John 9:6, where Jesus heals the blind man's eyes. Listen to what it says in the King James Version. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He takes the clay of our lives and he helps us to see. He helps us to see no matter what we're going through. We're still in his hands and that we can get through it. So just picture it. They're sitting in the ash, rubbing it all over themselves, mixing it with their tears, and they're crying out, help me to see your will for my life, Father. My hope and prayer for this message is that by the time we walk away today, we look at our life's disappointments in an entirely different way. My prayer is that when life hits us hard, and it's going to, that we can learn from the example of Jesus and say, not my will be done, but your will, Father. If Jesus himself was led to the point of his soul being crushed to grief to the point of death and pleading with the Father at least three times, Jesus himself, what makes us think our life should be any different? And I'm going to go back to Mark 14, and this time I'm going to read a little bit further in it. Says they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further, and he fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned and he found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them the third time, he said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest, but know the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. And if you read that story in Matthew, it says the third time he went to pray, he said the same prayer. So three times he cries out to the Lord, take this cup from me. God, please change the plan. I can't face this awful thing that is about to come. God, I know everything is possible for you. We do that, don't we? In the midst of suffering, we always tell God, we know you can take this suffering, just take it away from me. And sometimes he chooses to take it, and sometimes he chooses to allow you to go through it. As I said before, I wrote this message like 3 weeks ago, almost 3 weeks ago. And the next verse that I'm about to share, Pastor Joe read this scripture that Sunday. And then the next Sunday was Danielle's turn, and she read it. And now I'm about to read it. So it was confirmation. Now I'm going to read it. And it was like, how many of you know when the Lord repeats himself, we should pay attention? It's Matthew 6, verse 7 through 10. It says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, O Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's literally telling us, your Father knows what you have need of before you pray. So when we are in a painful situation that we just want so badly to be out of, and we are begging God to take this cup from me, we can sit before the Lord, rubbing the ash of our lives all over ourselves and say, not my will be done, but yours, Father. Sorry, I need a drink. We can stand on scriptures like Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not grow faint. And on 2 Chronicles 20:15, I will not be afraid, I will not be discouraged, because I know this battle belongs to the Lord. He is with me, and he never loses a battle. Amen? Contemplating whether I should run a lap right now. I'm just going to do it. I shall run and not grow weary. It's not easy running in hills. Sorry. I didn't know I was going to do that. My next scripture is Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 9. It says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. I'm out of breath. God heard his son's prayer in the same way he hears our prayers. And it says Jesus learned obedience from the things he suffered so God could qualify him for the work he wanted to do through him. Can you believe that for your own life? Can you believe that you will learn obedience through your suffering so that you can become qualified by God Almighty? Can you believe it? Will you believe it? 2 Chronicles 12, verse 7 through 10 says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Three times Paul begs God to take this thorn from his side. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Lord, take this cup from me. But when we are weak, then we are made strong. When we go through the fire, when we go through the shaking, like Danielle said, and all we know how to do is hang on to this altar and say, God, help me. We can trust that God knows what he is doing. And we are in the potter's hands, being shaped, molded, and prepared for greater things. In this book, it's not supposed to be this way. And the fourth one's for Stephanie. It says, sometimes to get your life back, you have to face the death of what you thought your life would look like. Sometimes in order to move past our pain and our disappointments, we have to turn over to God the expectation of what we thought our life should look like. We have to know that God does have a plan and that his plan for our life is good. It's not only good, but it's better than what we could have planned for our own lives. Sometimes I think we're hopping into the potter's seat and we're saying, oh, I got this. I want this to look this way, and I want my life to look this way. And then before we know it, we have a huge mess in our hands. We have to get out of the potter's seat. We have to trust that God is ultimately the best potter there ever could be. And we have to learn to trust him in the making of our lives. Danielle, will you play that 30-second video I gave you? There's no sound, but his dad is telling him, oh. That's okay. They're making him believe he's being raised to the ceiling. So he thinks he's at the ceiling right now. And they're telling him, jump, jump, but he was so scared. Sometimes I think we're like this with God. We're blindfolded. We can't see what our Father is doing. We can't see the next step. We can't see the path that he's chosen for us. To us, it feels very unstable, very scary, very unsure. Like, seriously, God, you want me to jump? Seriously, God, you want me to walk up in front of all these people and give a word? Seriously? And then when we just jump, it's almost laughable. Like, I was really scared of that. Really? I wasn't scared. I was just pretending. The last scripture that I want to share is out of John 15, verse 4 through 5, maybe verse 6. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Excuse me. And if you read on to verse 6, which I don't have in my notes, it talks about, and the people who don't abide in him, they're cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather up those branches and they throw them into the fire to be burned. Did you guys catch that? The ones that aren't abiding, the ones that aren't bearing fruit, they're gathered up and they're burned into ash. He's taking them up once again, trying to make them and mold them and shape them so he can connect them to the vine again. He never stops trying to pursue us. He never stops trying to connect us to his vine. And no matter what life looks like for us, we must abide in Christ. No matter what hard thing God chooses to allow us to go through, no matter what hard thing God asks us to do, we must abide in him. If we truly and honestly want to live the best life we can, bearing as much fruit for the kingdom as possible, no matter what it looks like, we have to abide. We have to come to the realization that it doesn't matter what hard things in life we face. We can truly 100% trust that God is working all things for the good of those that love him. I kid you not, the day I was sitting there typing this message out, I am recovering from COVID, so I'm still kind of sick and weak. My mouth is full of stitches. I had oral surgery. Just felt like, you know, one thing after another. I'm sitting there typing, and my husband's phone rings, and it's Jaden on the phone saying they need him at the school, that Jordan's car was just hit in the parking lot. And I'm like, seriously? Lord, I haven't even finished typing this out yet, and then here's another hard thing for me to go through. And COVID and stitches in my mouth and my daughter's car getting hit in the parking lot is minuscule compared to some of the things that I've had to go through the last couple years. But I can honestly, wholeheartedly tell you, I was not upset, not one bit, driving to that high school to help Jordan with this situation. I was completely at peace, trusting that if God was allowing it, then it would ultimately work in our favor. Amen. We're all going to go through trials and tribulations. My prayer is just that now we'll see them differently. My prayer is that we will see that God does answer prayers. He answers prayers the right way and the right time. He truly never leaves us nor forsakes us. He doesn't want to see us go through pain and disappointment, but he allows it for our good. He allows it to grow us in our faith. He allows it so that we will stay close to him, so that we will stay desperate for him. So that when we're going through it, we will choose to abide. My prayer from this day forward is that you will see the ash in your life in a whole new way. May your prayer be, God, I choose to sit in the ash of what's going on in my life, and I pray that you take my ash and my tears and you rub them together so that I will always be able to see that you are working all things for my good, and that I will always be able to see that I will always be the clay in the potter's hands.
Good stuff. That's the important things that we often don't want to hear, but we need to hear. And we have been told by some that, you know, once you come to Christ, life will just be smooth and easy. And then as you serve him, you realize that's not true. But as he allows us to go through the difficulties. And the key word is allow. You know, it's not that he necessarily brings the difficulties, but he allows us to go through the difficulties for all manner of reasons. One of them here is so that he can mold us, and he can shape us, he can cause our character to become more Christ-like as we sang in that song. So we can learn obedience in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials. So we can bring glory to his name. Let's just stand. Maybe you're in the midst of some difficulties right now. One of the things Jesus, I'm sure, would have hoped was that his disciples would have been praying while he was in that garden, but they were fast asleep. But the good news is that we have each other to pray for each other. Paul requested prayer many times. And so if you are going through a time of testing, a time of difficulty, and you're saying, Joe Cam, would someone pray for me that I would remain faithful? Would someone pray for me that I'd keep my eyes on the Lord? Would someone pray for me that I'd allow the potter to do his work so that I can come through better than I am right now? If that's you, just raise your hand right where you're standing. Several people in this house. Father, I see those hands. Lord, you've heard our prayers this morning. You've heard our cries. You've heard our worship. Lord, we have invited you. I've said to come into this space in our hearts. Lord, we have said to change whatever you want to change, to do whatever you want to do, to say whatever you want to say. Because we are yours. Lord, this morning we trust you. Lord, we all trust you. Lord, we thank you for those who have raised their hand. And Lord, they trust you. And in the midst of whatever they're going through, that Lord, you are there with them. And Lord, that you are shaping their character. You're pouring your love into their hearts. Father, I pray you might strengthen their faith like you prayed for Peter, that their faith would fail them not. But Father, in the midst of whatever they're going through, that Lord, they might be able to still sing the songs of Zion. They might be able to still declare that you're a good God. That Lord, like Job, they might say, even if you slay me, I'm still going to praise you. That Father, those who are around who might be aware of their circumstances and they don't know God, that they might realize and they might see the goodness of God in the lives of your people, even as they go through difficulties and trials. Father, may we bring honor and glory to your name. May we allow you, O God, to purify us, to cause the dross and the impurities of our lives to be purified through the things we go through. Lord, may we be able to mix our tears with ash and to rejoice in you. May we, O God, be able to say, you are the potter and we are the clay. Mold us and shape us in whatever way you want to, O God, but certainly into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, O God, you're a good God. We thank you, O God, that you're a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who's faithful, a God who doesn't do things arbitrarily. And so, Lord, this day, Lord, we confess that, Lord, you are still at work in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure. Lord, this morning we confess that, Lord, you will cause even some of the difficult things, even some of the bad things, you will cause them to work together for good. Because we love you and we are called according to your purpose. So, Father, strengthen us. Strengthen your people. Pour up more of your grace, more of your glory, more of your anointing in their lives. To go through the things that you're bringing them through. And, Lord, may they be able to testify of your goodness and of your mercy. And Lord, again, we still rebuke against the enemy who would come whispering his lies to us while we are going through the difficulties. And we say, Satan, our God is a good God. Get thee behind us. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.
When I fight on my knees. With my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see an empty tomb. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Amen. The first two words we got after worship this morning was that God is in control. When it seems chaotic, when it seems crazy, when you're going through pain and sorrow, He's still in control. And the second word is that obedience is not always easy. Sometimes it's painful. And we are called to obey in the midst of suffering, to be faithful to Him. I'm going to close with prayer. I'm also going to be praying for God to bring good out of the destruction, the earthquake in Turkey and Syria, where over 22,000 lives have been lost. You got something, young man? Come on up.
A lot of you guys don't know this, but my grandpa's going blind in one eye. And doctors can't really do much to fix it, and they're saying that he needs a miracle, is what they're trying to say. And it's like I can't really escape hearing all this. It's like it brings me down every day. I try to be optimistic, and then I hear something about how they can't do anything about it. I spend a lot of time with my grandma and my grandpa. I was just wanting everyone to pray for him. God, I pray for you to be with Pop, and that you can just, like they said, it's just, the battle belongs to you. It's not anything about what the doctors can do. You can bring sight back into his eye, that you can heal him, you can heal him from any of these things, any of those terrible things that's going on with his health and sickness right now. I just pray for his health, and that he can, that if he comes back to the doctor in a few days, can do a miracle. What he needs is a miracle. And you can do that. We love Papa, and we pray for him. In his name. Amen.
So Father, we thank you. We thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for intervening in that situation. And so Lord, we speak sight, we rebuke blindness, and we speak sight, and we speak your presence and your peace over all who are concerned in that circumstance, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we lift up the situation, Lord, in Turkey and in Syria. Lord, where thousands of people have lost loved ones. Lord, entire families have disappeared. And Father, we pray, O God, that in the midst of that chaos, that your word would go forth. In the midst of that chaos, that the truth about who you are would go forth. That, Father, people In the midst of trying to find answers, I turn to you, the one who has all the answers concerning this life. So Lord, we ask you to bring good out of that chaotic circumstance. We ask you, God, to comfort people. We ask you, God, to reveal your love to people. We ask you, God, to speak into the hearts of people and to cause people to be drawn into your kingdom. Father, we pray, O God, for there to be a move of your spirit in Turkey and in Syria. In the name of Jesus Christ, that your kingdom might increase. Father, we ask you to send resources, human resources, material resources, to help people to get their lives restarted. But Father, beyond all of that, we pray that they might find you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us. Lord, we ask that your presence would continue to draw us unto Christ. That, Lord, your spirit might continue to remind us that you are a God of all hope. That, Lord, we might live as a people of hope. That, Father God, our faith would continue to rest in who Christ declares himself to be. Rest upon your word. That, Father, you might help us to indeed grow and move from faith to faith, from glory to glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, as we leave here and as we interact with people, may they sense the very presence of Christ upon us. May they experience the love of God flowing through us. And Lord, may the things that we do and say bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, if there are others here who need prayer, for anything whatsoever, you can come on up after we've closed and we'll be here to pray with you. The Lord bless you. How many appreciated Sister Alicia? Amen. You're dismissed.